All right, I appreciate the ladies singing for us. I've enjoyed all this singing today, and a good choir number and the specials, and enjoyed being here already. The Lord's already spoken to our hearts and helped us. And if you give me a few moments in Revelation chapter number 4, we'll just spend a few moments here this morning in this chapter, Revelation chapter number 4. We're so glad to be back here at the Victory Baptist Church. Thank you for a good place to park and for electric. And I was telling the preacher, I was excited I didn't have to run my cord through the window this year. I had a plug-in. I feel like I'm part now. Amen. But it's a blessing when you've been driving and traveling and then you pull in. I've pulled into churches in the middle of the night in the pouring rain and had to take the electric box apart in the rain and work with that 220. And you have to stay prayed up. Amen. Sometimes standing in water and working with that electric, and it's just so nice to plug that plug in there. But in 30 years, I've only set one building on fire. So I got, and that's a pretty good record. I've only melted one screwdriver, and I have all my fingers still. So that's pretty good after 30 years. But I really appreciate that electrical plug and then water and just a beautiful fruit basket that we had in there. And it's just always a blessing to come. Not just because of how you treat us, but because the good spirit of the Lord that's here in the service. I've already been helped and encouraged. I could go home right now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. But it's preaching time, so we'll preach for a few moments from Revelation chapter 4. You've been seated a while. If you'd like to stand, and we'll read the scripture here. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, excuse me, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. The 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you today because you first loved us. Thank you for the wonderful privilege to be in the house of God, assembled with the saints. I pray you'd speak to our hearts and help us. There be one lost without God, I pray you'd bring them under Holy Ghost conviction. They might repent and believe. Then I pray you'd strengthen your children. But most of all, Lord, however you'd be pleased to do it, get glory to your name in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I have been studying in the Bible throne room scenes. There are many places in the Bible where we are ushered into the throne room of God. And here we have John, and I want to preach a little while this morning on how John, as he leads us into the throne room of God. If
you want to find out something about God, spend a little time around the throne. Get in there and find out what that God who's seated upon the throne. And I do want to remind you that even in 2012, God is still on the throne. No matter what it looks like, He's on the throne today. He is still in charge. He is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I like to gather around that throne room a little bit. There are a lot of different scenes in the Bible I thought about as the choir was singing earlier, and then as our Sunday school teacher taught a little bit about several things, and I got to thinking about going out with the message, and I thought of that throne room in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah led us into the throne room. And I call that the calling throne, because it's there that Isaiah received the call of God to do the work that God had sent him to. There's a wonderful throne room later on in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 20, there is that great white throne judgment. That is the condemning throne. Everybody that is there is going to be condemned to hell. Everybody that is judged at that throne room. And then there is a wonderful throne room back in the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel shows us, and I call that the commissioning throne room. And we might visit some of these this week, I'm not sure. But the one that I'm interested in this, let me mention this one. There is Elijah who went into the throne room. You say, "Preacher, when did Elijah go in the throne room?" Well, here's what he said. He said in 1 Kings 17, as he was standing, I believe, in the throne room of Ahab, he said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years according to my word." He was standing in Ahab's throne room, but in his heart he was standing in the throne room of God. I call that the continual throne. You and I need to be reminded to live continually in the presence of Almighty God. But I'm interested this morning in Revelation 4 in the circled throne. Oh, by the way, there's another wonderful, I'm going to get to this one in a minute. There's another wonderful throne room in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, where the Hebrew writer said, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace." I wanted to start that throne room of the sea, but God already named it before I got there. He called it the throne of grace. I'm glad there's a throne room that is established upon grace. But the throne room here, I call it the circled throne. And I'll show you why in a moment. You probably have already recognized. But John is in the throne room in Revelation chapter 4. I want to remind you that he has been put upon the Isle of Patmos. He has been banished to that island because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. They put him there because they thought it would shut him up. They put him there because they thought he would have no more influence for Christ on that island. But you know, it's hard to shut the Holy Ghost up. It's hard to shut God down. And so God let him write this book, pen this book of Revelation, so that you and I could be encouraged about things to come. John is on that island, and it says an interesting thing in chapter 1. John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I like that little phrase. Here is John. He's been separated from all of the rest of Christianity, separated from those that he has been the pastor of and an apostle to, and he's seemingly all by himself on this rock island. And he said, "You know what? It's the Lord's day. It's time to go to church." He didn't let his separation, nor his persecution, nor his loneliness, as it were, keep him from the house of God. We'll let about anything keep us from church, but John said, "It's the Lord's day, and I'm going to church." He said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And it seems as though Jesus said, "All right, John, if you're going to church, I'll just go with you. There isn't anybody else to show up. I'll just show up with you." Aren't you glad when God shows up and you get to worship and fellowship together on the Lord's day? And so John is worshiping, and the Lord Jesus shows up. John falls at his feet as a dead man earlier in chapter number 1. But the Lord touches him and raises him up, and he says this to him. He says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And so he begins to give him a revelation. He reminds him of things that he's seen. He tells him about those churches, the things that are. And then in chapter 4, he said, "Now I want you to write about things which shall be hereafter." And he pulls back the windows of heaven and allows John a view into the throne room. He sees the Lord Jesus upon the throne. I'm interested in this visit to the throne room this morning. I want to say three things to you about it. Number one, I want to say the throne that John saw in heaven was a throne of power. A throne throne of power. I think you and I would agree this morning that when you get to talking about a throne, you're talking about somebody that has influence. You're talking about someone that has power. A throne represents power, great power, authority and power. And so John looks into heaven and sees there's a throne there in heaven. Sometimes you look at the world, you say, boy, I'm telling you, things are just running out of control. Things are running wild. No, I want to remind you, there's a throne in heaven and somebody's got the reins and things are running on time. We Baptists, we fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, militant Baptists, we're a funny crowd. We've been preaching for years that there'll be a one world government. We've been preaching for years about all the things that are taking place that we're seeing around us. And now that they're happening, we think things are out of control. We get nervous. No, well, look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. The things that preachers have been telling us from this word are that they were going to happen, and they're happening all around us. We're seeing it everywhere. I'm telling you, friend, hallelujah, we're getting close. Things are winding down. I remember, I've told you about this before, but I remember working at the Bestman Produce Company, the graveyard shift, going in at 10:30 at night, getting off somewhere about 10:30 in the morning. I remember going in on Sunday night and never sleeping a wink from Sunday night until Tuesday afternoon when I come home and get from the newspaper. I was working a little intern at a newspaper during the day, but I'd get down there at Bestman Produce and it'd be along about time for sunrise, and I was about dead on that Tuesday morning. I couldn't hardly keep going, and they'd have us sorting oranges, and you'd have to take an orange out of this box and look it over, and after you've done that for a while, your eyes get about as big as them oranges are, and I'd pick it up and I'd look at it. If it was good, I'd put it in this box. If it's bad, I'd put it in that box. And I haven't slept now since Sunday evening before I went to work, and I'm tired. And so what we'd do is in that warehouse, they had those plastic, if you ever worked in a warehouse, you know what I'm talking about, they had those big plastic sheets that you could drive a forklift through to get out on the loading dock where the railroad cars would come through. And so we'd situate that table so that we could look out toward the east, toward that, look through those plastic things. And when we'd see the sun come up, it's time to give it that little extra boost to go and make it through the end of the day. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've been looking in the Bible and I got myself situated toward that eastern sky. I'm telling you, the sun's about to rise. This thing's a winding up. So let's spend a little time in the throne room and remember that Jesus is on the throne. Now, let me say that. I'm a little ahead of myself, but I may get back the outline and I may not. I want you to notice this throne of power. First of all, I want you to notice that it is personal power. Now, it interests me that John gets this view, and usually when you're describing something that you have seen, the thing that captures your attention most is what you're going to mention first. And so John says this, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne, that's what captured his attention, was set in heaven. And then he said this, and one sat on the throne. It is not a vacant throne in heaven. It's not an empty throne in heaven. There's somebody on that throne. Reckon who it is on that throne in heaven? Well, John's going to tell us. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. John said, I looked at that throne and I saw somebody on there. Now, he didn't give us a description of his face. He didn't tell us about his hands. He said, here's what I want to tell you about him. He was like a jasper and a sardine stone. Why would John say that? Because in the Old Testament, the high priest had a breastplate. And on that breastplate were 12 stones, one each for every tribe of Israel. The first and last stones on that breastplate were the jasper and the sardine stone. So what John is saying, when I looked on the throne, you know who I saw? I saw the first and the last. I saw the Alpha and the Omega. You say, why would he say that? Because here's what Jesus had said back in the book of Revelation when he was introducing himself to John. Here's what he said about himself. He said, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. So what John is saying, I saw Jesus Christ on the throne. He didn't see Allah. He didn't see Muhammad. He didn't see Buddha. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ seated upon the throne in heaven. I want to remind you, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's seated upon the throne. It was a throne of personal power. It was also a throne of vast power. Now, John will say this in verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now this interests me because John looks and here's a throne set up. And seated upon it is the Lord. And then around Him are other thrones. They're called seats here. But we know they're thrones because those that sit on them have crowns upon their head. So what you have is you have a king here and then you have other kings here. But apparently since the one king is in the center and all the other kings are around, I get the idea that this king is higher than those kings. I get the idea that this is the king of kings. That this Lord is higher than those lords. That He is the Lord of lords. Now, if I am one king and I have a kingdom under me, then I have a little bit of power. But if I am one king and I have kings under me, and every one of those kings has a kingdom, now we're talking about a whole lot of power. We're talking about a vast power. What John is trying to impress upon us is there is no end to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's trying to impress upon us, that this isn't just some little potentate, this isn't just some little ruler, some dictator. He's trying to impress upon us that Jesus on the throne is King of Kings and is Lord of Lords, and there is no end to His power. Then he says this. He says it's personal power. It's a throne of vast power. And then he said it's a throne of intelligent power. Now I want you to notice what he says as he goes on in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. Now notice this little statement here. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And when you get to reading about eyes in the Bible, the thing that it's mentioning or impressing upon us is knowledge. So what John is saying is on this throne, there's eyes before and behind. And then later he'll mention those eyes again. And it says there were full of eyes within. So what we've got is we've got eyes before, we've got eyes behind, we've got eyes within. So in other words, we've got a throne where he sees what's coming, he sees what's been, and he sees what's going on right now. What he's saying is we have a throne, a king on a throne who never misses anything. Nothing goes on without his notice. Nothing past, nothing present, nothing future, nothing escapes his gaze. People live in this world as though God does not know, as though God has not seen. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. Now this is the God that you'll have to do business with one of these days, either in this life or before that throne. You will be before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has vast power, unending power, and knows everything. See, he knows what's in your heart. He knows what you've thought. He knows what you've said. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He knows everything you've looked at, everything you've listened to. Nothing escapes his gaze. John said, here's what I saw. I saw, first of all, a throne of power. But that's not all he saw. I want you to notice what else he mentioned, because this is what I'm really interested in this morning. And he that sat in verse 3 was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now notice this. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. I call this the circled throne. Because you have in Revelation 4 not only a throne of power, but you have a throne of promise. John said, when I looked at the throne, I saw the Lord. But he said, I also saw this rainbow. If we were to study our rainbow in the Bible from the beginning to the ending, what would we learn about the rainbow? What would it signify to us? Well, let's mention just two or three things about the rainbow. I want to say to you, first of all, that the rainbow is an ancient promise.
If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 9, God has destroyed the world by water. But He says this. He says, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Here's what God said. He said, after he had destroyed the world with the flood of Noah, God said, I'm going to set this bow in the cloud, because every time it rains, people are going to look and say, it's another flood. It's the end of the world. It's the judgment of God. So God said, I don't want them to think that. So I'm going to make a promise to them. I'm going to promise that I'll never again destroy the world with a flood. Now, God will destroy the world again with fire, but not with water. And so He said, I'm going to set my bow in the cloud. And so He said, every time that men look at the bow, they will remember the promise of God and the token that I've given them and the faithfulness of God. So He put that bow in the heaven. And you and I look at it when the rain comes and we see that bow and we're reminded of the grace and the mercy and the promise of God. It's interesting, you find that bow in Genesis and then you find that bow again in Revelation. You want to know why? Because the promises of God span the entire Scripture. They start in the book of Genesis and end up in the book of Revelation. It is a Bible, hallelujah, filled with promises to be believed and appropriated and built upon. And so it is an ancient promise. It's also a universal promise, because everywhere you go in this world, you can see the rainbow. Every people, every tribe can see that rainbow. And anybody in this world, anywhere you go, can appropriate the promises of God. As our brother talked about in the Scripture, you can take the Scripture and people can believe God and they can know the God of the Bible and they have their sins forgiven. It is a universal promise. Nobody's left out. I was reading what people said about the rainbow. One group of people, I believe it was the German people, called the rainbow the hem of God's garment, or the hem of His robe. That's what they called the rainbow. And I got to think about that little woman in the book of Luke, chapter number 8, who had that issue of blood, and she came and she just touched the hem of His garment, and she was made clean. See, that rainbow reminds us that God wants to forgive sin and make us clean. The Hindus, you know what they called the rainbow? They called it God's weapon. God's weapon. That's what the rainbow was. And I thought about it. There are any deer hunters in here? Deer hunters hunting with a bow, and I've done a little bit of that in my day. I'm too old to do it now, but I used to do it, and I looked at the bow, and I thought about the rainbow. It's in a bow shape, not a bow tie, but a bow like a bow and arrow. But here's the problem with it. There's no arrow. What good is a bow without an arrow? How come God has a bow, but He doesn't have an arrow? Well, I'll tell you how come. He had an arrow, but He shot it already. You say, which way did He shoot it? Well, which way is the bow pointed? It's pointed toward heaven. You see, God has put that bow in the heaven as a promise, a token of His mercy and grace. God has a bow. He had a weapon. He had an arrow. He shot the arrow of His justice in His own heart when He put Jesus on the cross. And that's why the bow isn't pointed toward us. He pointed it toward Himself. He shot His own Son on the cross of Calvary and paid for my sin debt so that I wouldn't have to pay it. So when I look, I say, the bow is empty. Justice has been met. The arrow has been spent. Then it is a perpetual promise. It's green, emerald in color. Now remember that the Bible is basically a Middle Eastern book from man's point of view. We know it's inspired of God, but from man's point of view. And so when you think about an emerald color, a green colored from the Middle Eastern mindset, what does it represent? It represents truthfulness. It represents fidelity. It represents faithfulness. It represents the fact that things will never change. Unchangeableness. Incorruptible fidelity. And so when an Eastern king would want people to think about him as being faithful, he would surround himself with emeralds and with green. So the idea is when you come in, you look at it, you say, here's a man who keeps his word. You know why the rainbow is green in color? Because God wants us to know that He keeps His word. He'll not go back on one promise in the Scripture. Now, it is a throne of power. It is a throne of promise. Now let's finish this by putting these two things together. I called this a circled throne. Why is that? Well, if this were the throne this morning, if this were the throne of God, and we were to get to look into heaven like John did, see Jesus on the throne, what I want you to picture in your mind is this. All the way around that throne is the rainbow. All the way around that throne of power is the promise. So if that circled rainbow, all the way around the throne, if it's circled, that means that there's no way I can get to the throne except through the promise. There is no approach to God except through God's promise. You say, well, preacher, what should that do? That ought to encourage you to go ahead and claim some of those promises. Somebody say, well, preacher, if God is holy and God is righteous and God is clean and God has all that power, and, oh, preacher, if God knows everything I've ever done and everything I've ever said and every place I've ever gone and everything I've ever seen and everything I've ever listened to, how in the world can I ever approach a throne like that? That's why that rainbow's around there. God said, okay, you can't approach on your holiness. You can't approach on your righteousness. You can't approach on your cleanliness, but you can approach on my promise all the way around the throne. It's the only way you can get. But wait a minute now. If that promise surrounds that throne, there's another truth that ought to be important to us. That is, not only can I not approach God except through promise, but God can't see me except through promise. He has to look through His promise to see me if it surrounds the throne. And that's the way it is. When He looks at me today, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. He sees me righteous. He sees me through His promise. And that makes me fit to enter into His presence. Now let me say this, and I'm going to try and be done. There's another thing about the rainbow that I want you to consider before we're done. And that is this, that a rainbow is the joint product of storm and sunshine. You don't have a rainbow if just the sun is shining. And you don't have a rainbow if just there's a storm. You have to have the storm and you have to have the sunshine. Now remember, the rainbow is the promise of God. And it teaches us about salvation. Salvation's like that rainbow. It's the joint product of the storm of Holy Ghost conviction and the sunshine of God's grace and mercy. Do you remember when you got under Holy Ghost conviction? Do you remember when you realized you were a sinner and you was lost and you was on your way to hell and you said, there's no hope for me? But when you bowed before the Lord in your heart and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, the storm clouds parted and there was the rainbow of God's mercy and grace and you were accepted in the Beloved, there has to be that conviction. But thank God, after that conviction, there's comfort in the grace of God. I would say to you, there's a partnership between God's power and God's promise. I was preaching on the rainbow at my friend Joe Arthur's church. He'll be here later in the week, the Lord willing. And I made a statement while I was preaching. I said, I see in Revelation 4 a circled rainbow, but I've never seen one. All I've ever seen is part of a rainbow. But John looked into heaven and saw the complete rainbow. After the service, and I've had several people mention this to me over the years after that. After the service, Brother Joe said to me, I have seen a complete circular rainbow. I said, you have? He said, I have. He said, I've seen it twice. I said, I've never seen one. Where did you see it? He said, I was in an airplane. And he said, I was up above the storm. And I looked down and I saw the complete rainbow. And this thought hit my heart. The reason we can only see part of that rainbow is we're still hooked to this ground. We're still on the ground. We're still connected to this earth. But I'm going to tell you one of these days, friend, we're going to hear the shout and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're going to be up above the storm. And when we get up above the storm and we're no longer connected to this earth, we're going to look at the throne and we're going to see a complete rainbow. And you think we could get excited now about what God's done? What about when we're in heaven and have that understanding and see what all was involved, the payment that was paid and the love that God had to save somebody like us? Then we'll say, what a God, what a Savior, what grace, what mercy! And we'll rejoice. No wonder when you go on in Revelation chapter 4 when we read this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. And you go on to chapter 5 and you read, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm telling you, friend, thank God for the power of God, but thank God for that promise that allows us to become children of God. I want you to bow your heads a moment. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and I'll say this to you.